Now, last week, we were in Numbers chapter 1. And we didn't finish it, right? Do you remember anything about chapter 1? I hate to have Jeff read the whole thing all over again, but I might have him read from the 17th chapter, 17th verse, I guess it was. We end up the 17th.
Well, Richard, you may want to just go over that
real quick.
The meaning of the names of the people that you were giving at the end.
How many were not here last week? All right. Before we get into it, we might begin into chapter 2. I don't think so. But when we look at the book of Numbers, sometimes that's what we're overwhelmed with. Numbers, numbers, numbers. And sometimes you're saying, what prophet is it? Now, last week I talked about the names and what they mean and how if they have a pattern that tells us a story, when you take their names and break them down mostly into the verb form, and it shows you something that is very evident after a while. We'll go through that in a minute. But remember, now, this chapter is talking about an army. It's not talking about anything else but an army. Chapter 2 clarifies where the army is to be stationed. And so when you look at this thing, we've got to find out, because this is the second month in which they are, first day of the second month in chapter 1. And I said, this is not, Book of Numbers is not in chronological order at all. It's a subject matter, subject matter, subject matter. Because chapter 9, for those who don't know that, talks about the first day of the first month. And something had to take place. So it's not a chronological order. And a lot of people could get themselves a little bit confused. But God speaks in subject matters, best way I can say it. And so we have this very first chapter. Chapter 1, all the way to verse 1 to verse, I think it was 17, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah. And so we go through the names of the name. Now, God said, if you had a quote written in red letters when Yahuwah spoke, it'd all be red up into and including most of the chapter. So it's not Moses' thinking. It's not, this is the way Israel established it. No, this is the way the creator of heaven and earth said, this is how I am going to build my army. Now, when we look at the names, we have the picture. So why would he pick that name? He specifically picked a certain name, not necessarily a human being, because that human being can fulfill that role, but because that human being represents the fulfillment of a role. All right? Because that's the way God works. I mean, you take a look at the very first name here, and it talks about Moses. I mean, not true. It talks about Reuben in verse 5. And now this is what God, this is a red letter thing if you really want to make it red. It's all not the words of somebody thinking this is what God said, therefore I'm saying God said it. Unless, of course, you believe that. That's okay. He says, these are the names, now this is Yahweh speaking, of the men that shall stand with you, Moses. Now he names them. And the first one he talks about is someone by the name of Eleazar. Remember? Here's Reuben, and a man by the name of Eleazar, and he's a son of someone called Shadur. Now, when you look at the names and what they mean, remember, the name is important. God uses names to teach us about his thinking, not about the thinking of Reuben, which his name means what? Right off the top. Behold a son, and what does the word son mean? A builder. The root word of son is a builder. Very important. Behold a son, behold a builder. Okay, now let's go on to the next one. And he has picked a man's name. God has picked a man's name who is Eliezer, which means my God is a rock, or God is rock. Interesting. Was this coincidental? Or was this planned by God for us to understand what's going on? Behold, a builder, a rock. You got that so far? And he is a son of what? Shadur. What does that mean? That, and when you're breaking that word down, he is the son of the one who casts forth fire. So we have here a son, a builder, rock of God, casting forth fire. Now, do you think these men actually lived up to those things? Well, you know that Reuben didn't. Because what says there? Well, he slept his mama's, I mean, his husband, his father's wife. And therefore, he was kind of weak. As a human being, he has no value. In a sense that he didn't represent one who is a builder. But his name does. And the name of this man that God picked, the rock is God, casts forth fire. So you see a pattern here really, really quick in the names. The next name up is what? Simeon. What does Simeon mean?
God hears.
Hears. God hears. Literally it means hears. Later on there's another, as we're going down, another name comes up and says God heard, past tense. This Simeon means God hears. Now next one, he had God picked a man's name, and his man's name is what? Shalumiel. Shalumiel means peace of God. Now we don't mean peace in the sense of God is peaceful. We mean the Hebrew word of peace. Now what does the word Hebrew word peace is? What is it? Shalom. What is shalom? What does the root word of shalom mean? Protection. That's basically the bottom line of that word. There are other meanings to it, but it means something that you are protected within the Shabbat. That's what he says. When you enter into my Shabbat, you'll be protected. We have that song we sang, right? Or we have the pledge we sang, you know? And it has to do with the Aaronic blessing. And in that phrase, it says, in the latter part of it says, and to bless you, or have peace, to have, give you peace. And then the very next portion of that section, which is not, we don't sing, and it says, and my name will be put upon them. So that's how we are protected by the name of God himself. Okay? Now we have this picture here that we're seeing, and the next person online, he's the son of what? Zurish Shaddai. Now Shaddai means what? Almighty. Powerful. Strength. Able. The reason why God was called Shaddai was why? The flood. So when we think God Almighty, we think maybe God is Almighty means he can do anything. No. That phrase does not mean he can do anything. That phrase means he can destroy anything. And that's how powerful the Creator is. Now, when you look at that name, it basically means that Rock of Almighty. Rock of El Shaddai. That's what it really means. So when you look at these names, you start following the pattern. And we go through these names. I'm going through as fast as I can here. You're probably, some of you are going to have to do some of your own research. Now, the next one is Judah. I'm going to have to explain a little bit about Judah. Or Yehuda. His name means, literally, a hand that's open. Open to either receive something or to present something. And biblical phrase, when that phrase comes up, is either going to be a rock, a sword, arrow, or a bow. Does that talk about the man, Judah? Now, in the book of Revelation, we have an individual thing called the Lamb, and no one was authorized or allowed to receive something called the scroll. He opened up his hand, and the scroll was presented to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? As we keep on going with this order and how he wants each one of these divisions to be centered around what's called the tabernacle. The tabernacle is what? It's what? It's the dwelling place. Keep that in mind. It says, this is my dwelling place. This is where God dwells. And last week, someone said their job was to protect the tabernacle. No. The tabernacle didn't need to be protected from anybody. The tabernacle was the commander in general, commander in chief. He was the one to give the order. Remember, they couldn't move unless the tabernacle cloud moved? They didn't have to protect the tabernacle. They didn't protect the cloud. The cloud moved, and that meant, we got to go. The army's going to march. Literally, the army starts marching. Okay? Now, as we read these things, you see a pattern coming through. It went through this Reuben and those and his descendants, and went through Simeon and his descendants. Now, we'll go through Judah and his descendants. You'll see a pattern here. Now, God picked a certain man. His name is very important. And what was the name of the man he picked? What does that mean? A watchman. You see, we use the word enchanter on a negative phrase because when we look it up in scriptures, it says, that bad, 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 bad. We start looking at the picture. All of a sudden, who was the most well-known chanter before Moses? Whom? Who? Joseph. Joseph was called the same name this guy is called. Now, when you look at scripture, start analyzing where that word is used over and over again. Many places it says, like one who watches something very closely, observing things and keeping his eye on something. Very, very important to observe. He's like a watchman. And what does the word of God say about unless the God does the building, the builder builds in vain. Unless the watchman, unless God does the watching, the watchmen watch in vain. But once again, these are names explaining God and the actions of God and the actions of the Son of God. And you'll see a picture as you keep on going. But you'll have a little bit of an idea of what I'm trying to, what I see, but that'll be honest with you. And breaking down these names, I don't think God wasted his time to tell us the names that he particularly chose. Just because, he's bored. Not when they mean something. I mean, he's telling us something, and every one of these ways we get fine. And the next name is the son of my kin is willing. We are willing to do it. He's willing to do it. Basically. Now, what did Yahshua say when he said to his father, after the third prayer, what did he say? Thy will be done. I will do your will. So you see these patterns. We see the names picturing not men, not picturing Israel, not picturing the nation of Israel, not picturing the Jewish people, not picturing the Reuben people, not picturing anything, but picturing something about God. My main thing I keep over and over, and many people know this, and I keep saying it over again, the whole book is about how God thinks, how he acts, what he does, what's going to do, and why. And a lot of us, we live in our world, we don't know what God wants us to do. It's written. Where do you find it? Not his will. It's there. You have a question about your private life? It's there. His will is there. We went to the book of Leviticus in great detail, didn't we? And we talked about clean and unclean and holy and unholy. And there's certain things that you become holy when you do certain things. You don't become holy because some pope said, I'll sanctify you being pope. No. It's God who does that part. He says, be holy because I am holy. That's a really big challenge, isn't it? If it was a big challenge, God would never say it. If it was impossible, God would never say it. If you can't be holy, he would never say it. He would say, you're always unholy and I'm holy. Therefore, you go your way, I go my way. I'm just going to keep punishing you until you're dead. Right? But that's not his will. His will is to make us holy, like he is holy. So everything is about God. Now, the next one is Issachar. Very unusual name, Issachar. It means something must be what?
Recompensed.
What has to be paid for? Here now, we're at this point. Something has to be paid. What have you paid for? Okay, the name of his son is what?
Nethiel.
And what does that mean? Is what? No, wrong name. Wrong name. Given of God. What that means is that which is recompense, God is going to give the recompense. He's going to pay the price. Who do you think he paid the price with? Yeah, his son. Now we come down to his father's name. His father's name now, it says nothingness or basically insignificant. Now, as the world looks at it, what happened when he was died? Was he insignificant as far as the world was concerned? Yeah, the Jewish leadership was. Yeah, you got to get rid of him. And the Romans, do you think they really? He's insignificant. Oh, we'll just kill him. Who cares? Unimportant person. Brought down to nothing. And for many years thereafter, hundreds of years after, if not thousands of years after, he is still insignificant. Even today, in our modern time, in our modern life, how significant is the Son of God to our country? Insignificant, unimportant, of little value. It's still the same story, isn't it? All right, so we see a pattern here. Now, remember, this is going to bring, he's a rock, he's going to bring forth a fire. His hand is out there to receive something from the Lord or from the Creator. And we know in Revelation what that is. It's really heavy, really sword. It's going to be something that's dangerous. So far, there's nothing positive going on. It's like a war. Preparing for war. War, war, war. Right? That's all we see so far. Because why? The chapter talks about and says, this is the army. And so we take a name, separate it out, break it down, and say, okay, that was talking about something, not just a man, but something for war. Now, let's keep on going. Just real quick. I may not want to get finished when I want to finish today. Well, I'm going to rattle off real quick. Zebulun means the exalted one. His the name that God picked. His name means God as Father. His father's name was strong or strength and mighty. Then we have Joseph, which is added or Yahuwah added. He had a son by the name of Ephraim and is doubled. And then he had another son by the name of Manasseh, known as one who forgets, or the forget it. Forget the past, forget it. Now, under Ephraim, he had a son by the name of Elishama. This is God has heard. Remember the first part? God hears. Now we're at this point, God heard. What did he hear? How insignificant his son was and is to the world. Now, what's he think he's going to do about it? He's going to punish the world? No, actually, he wants to save the world. That's why he said at the very beginning, you know, I did this to save the world. And so God is not a hateful creator. He is extremely compassionate, so compassionate that he took his son's life to have compassion upon us. Who say, I mean the world of itself, who says, your son is insignificant, no importance, no value, I don't care about him. I don't think about him at all. So we keep on going far down, and he had in the sun, and God picked a man from that one. That's what God has heard. And then his father's name was Splendor, meaning my kin is majesty. My splendor is glorious. Here this one who is now insignificant, and now God is going to be doing something. You had to break down to the core of the verb. Every name comes from a verb. And God speaks in actions in verbs. And then when he speaks in actions in verbs, we translate it, or we have it translated back into a noun, and we have names of people we hardly can pronounce 99% of the time. And he had a son whose name, his son was, that was his son. And the father's name was Payment of God. And another one is Rock is preserved. The rock is preserved for what? For payment. Again, another statement about something has to be paid for. So God is doubling and telling us that I am paying this price. Okay? And then we go into Dan being the judge, meaning God is going to be the judge of the whole thing. And God picked a man's name, who means, that means brother of help. That's all it means, a helper. And his father's name is people of El Shaddai. The people of El Shaddai will help. Okay. You see a pattern. So when we look at these names, don't have to go through all of them, but you understand what I'm saying so far, right? And Asher is the one, and I know it says happy in your translation. Break down the verb, it means one who goes straight. He doesn't veer to the left, he doesn't veer to the right, he goes straight. That's what Asher, the verb, means. Okay? So I look, when I do my research, I don't just look at it and see what the wonderful word means. Why is that word used for? Here, to make an army. God's going to go straight. The Son of God is going to go straight. He's going to finish the accomplishment with the people of El Shaddai. Okay? And the next one is, it's the man he picked. Unusual name, but it means happening of God. God is going to make this occur. The happenings of God. Not the happenings of the man, but the happenings of God. In relationship to, I'm building my army. He's setting up certain generals who mean something, who clarify actually the functions of his son. This is his son will hold all aspects of all these men that we are reading here who are the head of the armies. It's a function of the Messiah, not of Israel. Well, it is a function of Israel, but we're talking about a spiritual name meaning Israel, not the one we think of, the nation of Israel or the people of Israel, but the name Israel. And we go on now, and the next one down, the son was called to disturb the happening. And he comes, his father's name is one who disturbs people, upsets people, brings forth pain to people. Interesting word, don't you think? Very fascinating. The next one is Gad, means, of course, a troop or an army. And he had a son whose name, it means, God has added, added what? Added more to his army. The troop is it's the reserve. We always talk about having a reserve in our military. Well, Gad, core like the reserve, is added into the army. Next, and he had come from a father. And his father name basically means known of God. These ones were known of God. Now, God picked that name to let you know that these people are known of God. So the people of El Shaddai are known of God. Does that make sense to you? Picturing something is going through. Okay, next one. Of course, the last one I think is Naphtali. And Naphtali means one who wrestles or fights. Wrestling. You think the Messiah is going to wrestle when he comes back? Yeah, he's going to fight when he comes back? Yes. And the son, the one that God picked to be the commander, his name means, and now says, the brother of evil wrong, or doing something wrong. Put it in a sense of what we call battle, that he's going to do something that's also unpleasant. It's going to be bad. God said, I will bring forth not evil, I'll bring forth bad upon a nation. We don't like God thinking that God says, but he says, you know how now they have the knowledge of good and bad. Don't get the word evil because that's not the Hebrew word. So when you start running these things, you see the word evil, open up your Bible, find out what that Hebrew word is, and muck a little pencil across that, then write the word bad. Helps you to know the difference between those two. Now, there is a word for evil, don't get me wrong. And the Word of God shows you what that word is, but it's not here. Okay? Okay. And he's a son of one having eyes. What? Eyes? Why would you need eyes to? To perceive something. To see and to understand and to perceive. Can you think the Son of God would not be able to see his enemy and perceive what he's going to do? Yes, of course. You think God can do that? Of course, because this is about God and his son. Well, that wraps it up. What I said in a nutshell. But now we go on to the latter part of the book. Verse 17. Go to Numbers. Chapter 1, verse 17. This is the reason why, when I did this studying many years ago, then this phrase just struck me like a bolt of lightning. Okay. What does it say? These are the ones that are expressed by their name or explained by their name. Revealed by their name. Reveal what? Them or the action? God. Because it's God doing it. Do you understand why I look at this thing? I look at the names. I've done this book of Genesis with the names of all the sons, what they meant, what they lead to, and leads toward the Messiah every single time. Daniel went through the book of Judges in a certain area, fascinated with the house of Judah only. Phew. Went all the way through to the function of the Messiah. It's amazing when the Messiah said, it's all about me. We think, well, yeah, it's here. 17 verses. We will find 20 places where he speaks about him. Somewhere in the prophets. Somewhere here, somewhere there. But it's everywhere. It's so overwhelming, you can't even possibly absorb it all. So now we're going into this thing now. And here's verse 18. Now, this all together on the first day of the second month. So this is not in chronological order. This is not in chronological order. We're in the first day of the second month. In the book of Exodus, the very last day, it was built, complete and finished, and Moses had to sanctify everything. Okay? And these are the numbers. He did it in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, what does wilderness mean in Hebrew? Somewhat? Okay. A forest, thick forest is a wilderness. A mountainous range is wilderness. A desert is wilderness. I mean, people don't live there. They're uninhabited. And that's what we have to kind of keep in mind. And we talked about that in Day of Atonement. So now we're coming into, I'm not going to go through an awful lot of, I've done an awful lot of scholarly work, Jewish scholarly work, and I'm not going to go into that debate right now. But, and it says, verse 20, he says, and all the children of, I'm going to read this in different words right offhand. We're in the verse 20, right? All the children of a builder, Israel's oldest son, by their generations, after their family, after their house and their family, according to the numbered names, the names that were expressed, and by their poles, and every man from the age of 20 and up, all were able to go to war. The subject matter, the builder is going to go to a war. Yes, it's the son, the builder. I know that. I'm just changing the word here for a reason, because you, what did Yahshua say? I am going to something. My ecclesia. I'm going to build my church. Now, when we think about that, in our world, the 21st century, we think of, a church building with a bunch of people in it and praising and singing to God and glorifying God. Those are the, you know, the ecclesia. Why is his son building? Why is he building a church for? Because he wanted to? For war! What did Apostle Paul say? Put on the whole armor! You're at war! We don't think we're at war. Because once in a while, when we are at war, we put our shield down because we got hurt. Okay? We got pain. We got sick. I can't go to war. I'm sick. Okay, my helmet off. I can't. I don't need that. It's weighing me down. I gotta take my breastplate off because I can't. I need to take a nap. I can take my shoes off. This war, that my shoes are army shoes. I got to take them off. I want something more comfortable, like slippers. I'm being a joke on this, but you understand what I'm saying? In a spiritual sense, what we are, that's what we are. So when God built the church, He's building an army. So when you look at Numbers, you see what's going on, you have a picture of what is it that the Messiah really is building. It's written. It's written. We don't look at that in the realm of God or his Messiah. We think of the realm of, the Lamb. Yes. Once the Lamb had received the scroll, however, he's no longer a lamb. Now he's a lion. What do lions do? They go up and shake your hand. They got to give you a big, huge bear hug. You don't want that one either. They're going to kill you. They're going to attack you and consume you. That's what a lion does. And when we look at the Messiah being a lion, sometimes we think, oh, this great, massive, African lion. Big, huge, giant. They didn't have African lions in Israel. They had lions like we have here in California. We call them mountain lions. They lived in hills. They lived in the mountains. There was no deep, deep, huge African world there with so many weeds so high that they had to hunt down and get this elephant and go down and get this. They were in a different world. They were in the land of Canaan, not in the land of South Africa. So don't picture him. My personal opinion, don't picture him as a lion with a big, huge mane, an African mane. Picture him as a lion. And the function of a lion is to kill and devour. That may be harsh, but sometimes we don't like to see that. Let's continue on here. Verse 22. Now, I'm putting the words in there so you a little bit understand something. Why I use the names. I think names are important. Here it says, 22, and the children of God hears. You get that? The children of God hears. Okay. That all were able to go to war. Verse 24. The children of troop, all ready to go to war. Verse 26. The children of the open hand, ready to go to war. Do you understand what this is all about? And it does involve the people of God. It does involve the building of what the Messiah is building. Okay? I told you last week, in Book of Romans, Hebrews, talk about Moses being a servant, but he didn't build the building. Who builds the building? It says the Son of God. He receives greater honor. And I said to you last week, they're not out there to protect the tabernacle, but out there for the Lord to say, now, move. He didn't even tell them. He just gets up and he moves, and they move when he moves. The same thing will happen when the Messiah comes. When he moves, we'll move. All right? That's not too hard to figure out, is it? You have the New Testament and this all wrapped together. We understand the power of God, understand the words of God, we understand his thinking. If we just accept what it says here, the names are important. Yes?
It reminds me of when I trained my dog. I tied him to me. And when I got up, he didn't know what I was doing. He had to learn to watch me
and, then he goes.
And be ready to go. And yeah. That reminded me of how God trained the Israelites.
Yeah. It's an interesting way to look at it. I didn't know mad about it. Horses do the very same thing, by the way. Let's go. Then we drop down to verse 28. And it says, the children of the recompense. We're ready to go to war. Payment. They're going to pay the price and they're going to go to war. That is, Yahshua is going to pay the price. The God of God, the God, the Father himself, is going to pay the price. He's going to go to war. Why did he send his son? Why did he send his son? Because what?
To pay the price.
Because he loves his creation so much. Every bit of his creation. He loves them tremendously. In order to be able to pay the price to bring them to life. Isn't that an amazing thought? I know it's a very famous scripture that people use in the Christian world, but I see it so openly, so obviously here, that that is the goal of the Creator of heaven and earth. All right, let's go on now. Verse 30. I'm going to read it because I'm taking the name out for a reason, in order that we can picture the Messiah, if you can possibly do this. And the children of Exalted One, ready to go to war. The people not exalted, they're from the Exalted One who was exalted. That's what Zebulun, this is. We're talking about the names of the tribes now, not their sons. Now we're going down, verse 32. And it said now, the children of Yahweh has added double. What are they going to do? Go to war. And the children of causing to forget or to forget are ready to go to a war. What are they supposed to get? Forget, by the way. What were they supposed to forget? What does Manasseh says? Joseph named him Manasseh for a reason. Why did he name him to Manasseh?
Had to forget what happened to him by his brothers.
Okay. Now, ask yourself about the Messiah himself. How does the Messiah look like one who has to forget?
What's he supposed to do? If he had to remember everything, he'd have to destroy us.
What about he just
didn't
What? He's going to forget something. He's not going to forget his mom and dad or family. He's going to forget something. What?
Our sins.
Who we are. Because he's going to die for us. He's going to forget about who we are in the flesh. You got that? So it's a positive thing, what Joseph said about his son, that we may be able to have a picture of. Now we can argue about what name should come first? What name comes from second? I'm not worried about that. Let someone else worry about that. Verse 36. I'm going rapidly through this chapter. Hope you can keep up with me, because I'm going to run out of time if I don't. Verse 36. Now the children of the right hand are ready for war. Interesting, don't you think? Right hand ready for war. Verse 38. The children of a judge, or children of the judge, ready to go to war. This is what this chapter is all about, all right? And sometimes we don't pay attention to that because it's just a bunch of names, a bunch of numbers, bunch of numbers, bunch of names, bunch of names, bunch of numbers. Let's get on to chapter 2, see if we can get past it. Guess what chapter 2 is full of? A bunch of names, a bunch of numbers, a bunch of names, a bunch of numbers. A bunch of names, a bunch of numbers are stationed in a certain, let's say, strategic plan by God. These are armies, men. I'm not going to argue with the scholarly thunks, but anyway. Verse 42. The children of the wrestler, or the wrestler, the fighter. Children of the fighter, or what? Ready to go to war. Messiah is ready to fight. He's going to go to fight. What's got in his hand? My. He's going to go straight. What else is he going to do? He's going to attack and get ready to go to war. Over and over again, we see these names repeating themselves over and over again. So we have an idea of, let's just say, the tactics of the Creator of heaven and earth. I'm sorry, what? Oh, that's the one I said, but I thought I got it. Maybe I didn't. When it goes straight. He's not going to veer left or right. He's going to go straight. He's going to do exactly what Messiah said. I will do nothing. I do nothing unless my Father tells me exactly what to do. I'm not going to veer off the pattern. I'm not going to veer off the track. I'm not going to veer off to left or right and do my own thinking. The Messiah didn't think for himself. Did you realize that?
Yeah.
I mean, it sounds like an insult, but not really. He knew exactly what his father was after, but he's still flesh and blood. He really wanted to get out of this mess, and God says no, and he says, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. You know, because it said he had to learn by the things he, yeah, suffered. There was another man, we'll just briefly see, another man who learned things from the things he suffered. Joseph. He learned from the things he suffered. Remember when he found him and his brothers came? Then he realized, oh, that's what that dream was about. It's really happening. And his father came down. Oh, the other dream, it really happened. You know? It's like he would, and he said, God has done this. God put me in that pit. You didn't, God did. You didn't lie to my father with the blood of a blanket or a coat. God did. To make sure he wouldn't run after and search for Joseph. Remember the reason why they didn't recognize who Joseph was? He didn't look like an Israelite. He looked like an Egyptian. A foreigner. Why respect the foreigner? Well, this guy's got all the power. Second most powerful man face the earth that time. So you better respond what he has to say. And that was, what, 37 years later? 37 years later when they were cast into the pit. Okay, so now we come into this word. It says they are the children of verse 44. These are those that are numbered. Now, God deals with numbers. He specifically had a certain series of numbers. And he names the numbers and why the number. Now, we can play games with this number and that number, what this means and what that means. And we can all see, have a discussion or rebellion or talk or hostility. It doesn't matter. What matters is God has a number. He had a number of 12. Told that when Abram looked up into the sky, he says, look up. What do you see? Stars. What do you see? Galaxies so far out that billions and billions and quadrillion billions of light years away? No. He saw what he saw right there. What do you think he saw? He saw the signs. What we call zodiac. Well, zodiac is a Hebrew word, by the way. Most of you don't know that. It's a core of a Hebrew word. It's not a Greek word. It's a Hebrew word. But we're not going to go there. I'm just telling you this. It's the core of it. The base of it is a Hebrew word. And so it's very fascinating why you find that written. And now we go into this one now. And he says, excuse me. These are those that were numbered. Which Moses and Aaron numbered. And what of Israel? Oh, generals. Commanders, chiefs. Now, when you look at that and say the princes, now we're seeing the action to go back over just the names that God picked to go to war. You see the action of a prince. Who's the prince? Who is the prince? Okay, as we go on, there's some, we'll go a little bit farther in this chapter. Has to do with another group of people. All right? Verse 45 first. So these are the names of the numbers of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers for 20 years old and up. All were going to go to war. Now, these people are fully aware at that point in time that when they're ready to enter into what's called the land of Canaan, what did they expect? A piece of cake,
no.
Land of milk and honey, and wonderful peace and quietness and agreement. No, they are fully educated and well advanced. You're going to go there and you're going to fight them. You're going to go to war and you're going to go against them. That's what it's all about. Got to clean up the land. And they got cleaned up later on. And they're all ready to go to war. Now, verse 47 is an interesting word. Now it's talking about another, you know, that other tribe, the Levites. Do you know what the word Levi means? The what? No. A woman named her that because since she had Levi, she felt she was going to be joined back to her husband again. Joined back to her husband again. Who was the woman? Leah. She named it that. Of course, we look at it and says, well, yeah, it's a good name. Yeah, okay, she was really kind of like thinking of herself, also about herself. Well, that may be true. But nonetheless, the name stayed. Now that means to join or to join unto. Be connected with. Be part of. Now, part of what? What was their function? They weren't to go to war. Joined to become and to do something. Joined not with the army, but joined with what? Let's get more specifically. Yes.
They had to take care of the tabernacle and the testimony. You know what I mean.
Okay. I'm going to play on words now. Joined. Joined to what? Let's get more specific. We're talking about warfare here. Joined who? Joined where? They're joined at the general's commands. At his command station. The Holy of Holies, the command station. They're joined with the commander. They're with him. And that's the reason why the word of God said in the pre-book of Leviticus, Levi, this is your function. Teach them what is clean and unclean. Levi, this is your function. Teach them what is holy and what is unholy. Levi, teach them what is pure and unpure. Levi, teach them. I'm the general. Get out there and teach my army what I'm telling you to do. Now it comes to the function of the high priest again, doesn't it? Which is the function of whom? The Messiah himself. Joined now. He's joined. The Messiah is actually connected to and joined unto and joined with the commander-in-chief. The Father himself. Yahuwah himself. Whatever you want to call it. Have we been able to understand chapter 1 just a little bit better? Okay. Well, it's important. I know it's not something that's going to stay in your mind forever. It's going to be something that's going to say, okay, I got the pattern. May not understand all the names, what it means at a point in time. But the point is, God expressed the names, expressed these specific names. It wasn't Moses expressing the names. It wasn't Aaron expressing the names. It was God, that would red letter stuff, God expressing the names. And guess what Aaron and Moses did? They did exactly what the name told them to do. I find that very fascinating. I just find that God has an army. We don't necessarily look at the book of Numbers, but we're in the second month. And later on it says, now you've been here for in the second month, later on the chapter in the book. Now get going. We're ready. Up comes the cloud. The commander left. Guess what? Chapter 2 tells you the order they had to leave. Tells you exactly the order. We have to go through those orders because I feel really down inside. If we don't really see what this is all about, we'll just see a bunch of names. We'll just see, that's ancient history. Okay, there's no longer is there a tabernacle anymore. There's no holy holies anymore. None of that stuff does exist. So why do I need to waste my time looking at it, finding out what it said, and the purpose of it? Because I have nothing else to do. I just want to know what the Word of God has to say. No, I want to find out. When I knock on God's door and He opens, I go inside. I've knocked an awful lot of doors. He has at least 12. At least 12. And inside of those doors, the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by what? 12 gates. The city that's coming down from above is surrounded by 12 gates. You got to go through the door. I'll knock on the door. It'll let you in. And who do you knock on the door for? Well, it's the apostles. Well, this apostle, you know, I have to go to you. Yeah. What do you have to say? He's going to tell you. He's not going to tell you. He's not going to warn you. He's not going to threaten you. He says, this is it. Come on in. I'm the doorkeeper. And we sometimes think, I don't want to be a doorkeeper. Well, guess who's the doorkeeper? The apostles. You ever thought about that before? They're right there. And, of course, Peter's supposed to be at what gate? The pearly one, you know. The gate of pearls. Wouldn't you like to see Peter? Whatever his name is going to be in the future, we don't know. He's going to be at the door. You want to go through? Go to Peter. Peter, can I go in? He says, yeah, sure, come on in. I'm making a light of the subject matter, but of course that's after the war had been finished and all over with. Now we're at a city of peace and tranquility and wonderful thing. Now what does the name Jacob mean? What does the name Jacob mean? Jacob. Hey, what? No, that's Israel. I said Jacob. What's he known for? What was he called? So what did he do? How did he do that? Ah! I wonder who grabbed the ankle. It's not the man, Jacob. It's picturing somebody else grabbing the ankle. We say, no, 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 no. That's got to be evil thing, wicked thing, horrible thing. That's not a foolish statement. And God did not change his name. He kept saying, Jacob, son of Jacob, 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 Jacob. Once in a while, he would say Israel for a reason. And we kind of, in our world, interchange the main same thing. Main same, no, 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 no. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. No, I didn't say that, did he? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we say, well, Abraham changed his name, but even though the Lord God had said he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why didn't he use Israel? Because that's not the issue. The issue is Jacob. I pay attention to names and what they mean and how does that picture creator of heaven and earth and what his functions are, what he does, and why he does it. The two men that were inside of Rachel's belly were created and designed by whom? Oh, I thought just because she had twins. She had a couple of eggs inside her. She had, you know, both of them started patches at the same time. One was fighting against the other one. No, he said in advance what the story was all about. This one is going to go to war with that one. And that one's going to win over that one. Oh, which one? Now you have to be wise and understand who's supposed to win. Don't think it's the one you think. All right. Any questions? Missed which part?
Who grabs the heel?
Grabs the heel. He's not grabbing the heel of a human being. He's grabbing the heel of a what? His enemy. His enemy's going to do what? Fall. Be crushed. He's going to smash it with what? The toes. Why did he just hit the head? He doesn't want to hit the head. He wants to kill the toes and the feet. Destroy them. What happens? Everything collapses. Everything collapses. And Jacob is a picture of what the Son of God is going to do to the world and to the God of this world. He's not going to smash your toes. I'm also going to smash your head over with my heel. Okay, the total death. It's non-existence of a being that we think cannot die because God's incapable of killing somebody that he made. No, he can kill anybody he wants. And a lot of people think the devil's going to live forever. No, he's not. It's in total darkness. You know what darkness means? What? Oh, no, no, no. And what is light? Life. Life. Light is life. Why, we are the light. We say that thing, the menorah. We are the light. We do it in the days of the new moon. We are the light. Does that mean, oh, I get to shine in someone's face and nothing? No. You are life. You got life in you. You are and you were in darkness. That's exactly what it says there in the third chapter of John. You are in darkness. There is no life in darkness, no light. Nothing is there. It does not perform anything. Not only it doesn't exist, it doesn't think, it doesn't act, it has no purpose whatsoever. It's just emptiness. And there'd be no memory. We think, oh yeah, they'll remember. God wants them to remember. No, no. God is a whole lot more merciful to his creation than a lot of people give credit to. He's not out to punish for eternity you if you go against him into some, quote, fire. Really? And you live forever in torture and fire. No. You could turn into ashes. And you're going to be stomped all over. And what happened to the ashes? They go back in dirt. That's what happens. I know an awful lot of people don't believe that part. And that's okay. But he says the enemy will be, didn't say the enemy, the enemies, all his enemies will be as ashes under his feet. You know, God help me. If there's no more questions, no more statements, I'm going to say one more thing. Some of you have asked, and I said no, but I'll give you what I understand. When you read the book of Revelations, pay attention to who it was written to. It was written to the army of God. Pay attention. Pay attention. It wasn't written for the Chinese. It wasn't written for the presidents and world leaders. It wasn't written for the Pope. It's written for the army of God. Now he tells you, oh army, get things straight. Does that answer your question a little bit? You want to go to the book of Revelation, which I will not do that. I just want you to look at it and say, oh. Because I keep telling people, who did Apostle Paul write to? Who was he talking about? What was the subject matter aimed at? What was the purpose thereof? Same thing with Peter. Same thing with James. Same thing with Jude. Same thing with John. You have to pay attention to who he's writing to and who they're addressing. And then you'll have an understanding. The army is being built. And God's the commander-in-chief. And the commander of the entire army is the Son of God. And you are the people of El Shaddai. Yes.
We missed something. What was that again that you said you were going to?
Yeah, thanks. I can really hear you very well. You were saying something. It was written for who? Directly to who? You're saying, did you say the army of
Paul
God?
Paul wrote his writing God, right? in the book of Romans. He wrote to the people who were at Rome. What were the people of Rome like? Who were they thinking? What was their teaching? What is it they did or did not understand? Why was the Apostle Paul had to instruct them in some things they did not know? He's writing to them. It's for our understanding and for our benefit to find out. It says, okay, now I got the picture. What is it? What is he writing it for? He's writing it for us to understand. Once we understand something, we put something into action. Just because you understand something, you'll put something in action, that means you're not acting. You're not responding. You're not doing. But all of you are here because you are responding. And you're going to put into action everything you come to understand. You can't put into something you don't understand. You can't put into action something that you don't get the picture of. Wait upon the creator of heaven and earth and his son and or both, mostly the creator of heaven and earth, and give you and tell you exactly where to go. Tell you exactly what he wants you to do. Some of us are going to be, and we'll go second chapter, on the front lines. Some of us will be on the second line. And some of us will be in the very last line. Because God is a man of war. That's what he said. So we had to pay attention. He's going to kill an awful lot of those in heaven first. And he's going to kill an awful lot on earth in order to fulfill his, I will shake heaven and earth. Revelation, heaven is shaken first, then the earth.